Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Christ Chapel for our annual Rosh Hashanah Interfaith Observance. I bring you greetings this morning from Dr. Samuel Kessler, who planned this service. Dr. Kessler is an assistant professor of religion at Gustavus and the O.K. and Christina Bonnier Chair in Jewish Studies. Dr. Kessler is observing the holiday today in the Twin Cities, so I'm going to bring you a few words of introduction to the service on his behalf. In the Jewish tradition, today is the second day of the new year, on which it is traditionally said, "Let all have a sweet and happy new year." Today is called Rosh Hashanah, literally the head or beginning of the year. It is taught in Judaism that in the book of Genesis, on the sixth day, creation fell on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, therefore, is not just about the marking of a new year, but is also a commemoration of the birth of humanity itself. This is why the liturgy of the 2 days focuses directly on the relationship between God and God's special creation, humans. As we invite you in the coming 20 minutes to recite some of the traditional liturgy of Rosh Hashanah, we ask that you keep in mind one of the central themes of the day, that God's justice and God's mercy depend entirely on the actions of each and every human being. But not just on individual human beings, God responds to us together as the human community across the world. When we are kind, as loving parents are to their children, we ask that God look upon us with the love of a parent. When we are wicked, when we enslave our fellow humans, when we are cruel to the poor and hostile to the stranger, we ask, we plead, we beg that God not be so unkind toward us as we have been to our fellow human beings. The liturgy of the next few minutes assumes a God who is loving, righteous, and merciful, and who seeks justice when we ourselves have forgotten to seek justice. These words assume a God who acts in the world and a God who responds to the world in kindness, care, and compassion. For those who feel comfortable, we invite that you join in some of the communal readings today. For those who are here to listen and to watch, we invite you to consider the ways the moral messages of these texts might be translated into something with which you feel more comfortable. Peace and shalom.
Good morning. Once, shortly before Rosh Hashanah, an itinerant shoemaker passed by the house of Rabbi Levi Isaac of Berdertev, crying, "Anything to mend? Anything to mend?" When he heard those words, the rabbi wept, saying, "Alas for my soul, for the day of judgment is almost at hand, and I have still not mended myself."
This is a shortened version of a story by I.L. Peretz, who was a Yiddish author who wrote in the folkloric style. Where did the rabbi go? Every year during the days before Rosh Hashanah, the rabbi of Nemirov disappeared. He wasn't in his house. He wasn't in his synagogue. Where was he? The people of Nemirov were certain that the rabbi went to heaven. Where else would he go? Everyone knew that on Rosh Hashanah, God opens the book of life and decides the fate of every living soul for the coming year. On Rosh Hashanah, it is written, and on Yom Kippur, it is sealed. Who will be raised up and who will be brought low? Who will rest in one place and who will wander? So, of course, the rabbi went to heaven to beg and plead with God to forgive each soul. And God listened because the rabbi of Nemirov was a great and holy man. Now, it happened that a Litvak came to town. Litvaks are notorious skeptics. Whenever someone in town talked about a miracle he had seen with his own eyes, a Litvak would quote from the writings of 10 rabbis to say it wasn't possible. So naturally, when the people of Nemirov talked about their rabbi going to heaven, the Litvak refused to believe it. He decided to get to the bottom of the rabbi's secret. One night, he sneaked into the rabbi's house and hid beneath his bed. All night, the Litvak listened as the rabbi sighed and groaned in his sleep. It was as if the rabbi were carrying all the sins of the world on his shoulders. The Litvak trembled, but he stuck to his post. He wanted to know the truth. Early in the morning, the rabbi got up, washed, and said his morning prayers. The Litvak watched in astonishment as the rabbi put on the rough, homespun clothes of a peasant and thrust an axe into his belt. Then the Litvak followed quietly as the rabbi walked to a part of the forest where several trees had blown over and watched the rabbi proceed to chop and gather a bundle of wood. The rabbi then walked to a very poor section of the town where the crumbling houses leaned together in misery. Why was the rabbi there? As the Litvak looked on, the rabbi knocked on the door of a wretched shack. A wretched voice within groaned, "Who's there?" "Who do you think it is? It's your old friend Vasily, the woodcutter. I've got some prime wood for you right here." "Go away," said the voice. "How can I buy wood? I'm old, I'm sick, I don't have any money." The rabbi pushed open the door. The Litvak looked through the window. He saw an ancient woman, thin as a stick of kindling, lying on the floor. "Of course you're sick, old woman. This house is freezing. You need a good fire. And look, this wood costs only 6 kopecks. "I don't have 6 kopecks. "So, you'll pay me later. I have faith that you'll pay me. Don't you trust that the mighty, merciful God you pray to will somehow come up with 6 kopecks to keep an old woman warm? Don't you have faith in him?" "All right, leave the wood. But how am I going to light it? I'm too sick to get out of bed." "Leave it to me," said Vasily, who, as we know, was really our rabbi of Nemirov. "I'll light you such a fire you'll want to sing his praises, that God of yours." The Litvak, who saw it all, stayed in Nemirov and became a loyal disciple of the rabbi. And later, whenever he heard someone say that on the days before Rosh Hashanah, the rabbi had flown up to heaven, he would nod his head and say in a quiet voice, "Who knows? Maybe even higher."
I now invite you to turn to your programs and find reading 2. And we're going to read the English, which I'm sure you're all grateful for. Let us voice the power of this day's sanctity. Feel free to join if you are comfortable. Let us voice the power of this day's sanctity. It is awesome, terrible. On this day, your kingship is raised. Your throne is founded upon love, and you sit upon it with truth. In truth, it is you, judge and accuser, knower and witness, writing and sealing, counting and numbering, and remembering all forgotten things. You open the book of memories. It is read of itself, and every person's name is signed there. A great trumpet sounds, and a still small voice is heard. Angels rush forward and are held back, trembling, shaking. They say, "Here is the day of judgment, visiting all the heavenly host for judgment. For they are not cleared in your eyes in judgment. And all who have come into this world pass before you like sheep." On Rosh Hashanah it is written, and on Yom Kippur it is sealed. How many will pass away, and how many will be born? Who will live and who will die? Who in his due time and who before? Who by water and who by fire? Who by sword and who by beast? Who of hunger and who of thirst? Who by earthquake and who by plague? Who by strangling and who by stoning? Who will rest and who will wander, who will be calm and who will be harassed, who will be at ease and who will suffer, who will become poor and who will grow rich, who cast down and who raised high. But repentance, prayer, and charity avert the evil decree. For as your name is, so is your renown, slow to anger and quick to be appeased. For you do not desire the death of the condemned, rather that they turn from their path and live. And you wait for them until the day of their death, and if they repent, you receive them at once. It is true, for you are their creator, and you understand their inclination, for they are but flesh and blood. Each human life is founded in dust and ends in dust. By its breath, it labors for its bread. It is like a broken shard, like grass dried up, like a faded flower, like a fleeting shadow, like a passing cloud, like a breath of wind, like whirling dust, like a dream that slips away. But you are King, God, living and everlasting. And now I'm going to give you a few words of Torah. Torah is the term used by Jews for the first five books of the Bible. It's the five books that are shared by both Christians and Jews. It's also a word that means all Jewish teaching, and that's the use I'm making of the term today. So I'm going to be explaining what to me is the central message of the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. As you've heard, this is a happy holiday, right? Happy. We're eating sweet things like apples and honey cake. Jews may wear new clothes, have a festive meal. But it's weird, right, that we just read this liturgy that's all about death. So it's a complicated holiday. And I would say it encompasses both joy and sorrow. And its main message is don't waste your life. So Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of a 10-day penitential sequence that Jews observe every year. The Jewish New Year is the beginning, 10 days of repentance, dwelling on things we've done wrong over the year, how to make amends, and then the culmination is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which is a 25-hour fast, no food, no water, and all day praying in the synagogue. So the prayers that we recite on Rosh Hashanah have to do with both things, but predominantly with penitence. Unlike Christianity, Judaism doesn't focus on the afterlife. Jews have had all kinds of beliefs, isn't there a life after death over the millennia? But always the focus is on our life here and now, and on living the best way we can, not just for ourselves, but in terms of our connection with God, with our community, and our families, and the broader world. For thousands of years, Jews have used the High Holy Days, that is, the period from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, to repair breaches in those connections. It's a very powerful process when taken seriously. How does it work? The first step is to celebrate life, hence the festive meal, the new clothes, the sweet foods, the good wishes. It helps us get strong enough to proceed. The next step is to stop avoiding things we don't want to think about, one of which is death, right? We like to shunt that off. Doesn't apply to us. Another thing that's hard to think about is what we've done wrong, how we've hurt people, how we've broken relationships. And interestingly, it's by avoiding thinking about it that we damage those relationships further. So the third step is to focus on what we've done wrong, figure out how to fix it, and then take those actions or commit to taking action to prevent it from happening again. So during the High Holy Days, Jews will approach fellow Jews or anyone else and ask forgiveness. It makes it easier if you know that a whole lot of other people are doing it at the same time. So the three words at the bottom of the second page, they're repentance, prayer, and charity. Charity is really better translated as making justice. These are the tools that Jews use during the High Holy Days to repair ourselves, to repair our connections to our own souls, our connections to our communities, families, the broader world, and for many Jews, our connection to God. So, in the spirit of Rosh Hashanah, I invite you to do a couple of different things. To enjoy yourselves, to appreciate and savor life as this new school year is beginning. And also, in the essence of Gustavus's mission statement, not to waste your life, or in other words, to make your life matter. L'shana tova, have a very sweet and good new year. And now we're going to proceed to reading 3 at the bottom of the third page. So please join me if you're comfortable. As Rabbi Abahu said, in the place where repentant sinners stand, even the perfectly righteous cannot stand, as it is stated. Peace, peace upon him who is far and him who is near. And who is far? The penitent. And who is near? The perfectly righteous. Peace comes first to the repentant sinners and only later to the perfectly righteous. Is Devin Mackey here? Devin, come on up. Devin is going to blow the shofar. The shofar is a very ancient instrument. In this case, it's the horn of kudu, and it makes a powerful sound, which is meant to wake us up to the truth of our reality and inspire us to take action for good. I'm going to call out the names of the shofar blasts. Tekia. Shevarim Teruah. Tekia. Shevarim. Tekia. Tekia. And then before we do the last two, the Teruah and the Tekia Gedolah, which means big blast, the last one, I'm going to tell you a tradition in Jewish synagogues, which is to cheer at the end, because it's going to be impressive. Okay? Teruah. Tekia Gedolah.
Today is the birth of the world. On this day, all the world's creations stand up in judgment, standing as children or as slaves. If, as children, have compassion for us, as parents have compassion for their children. If, as slaves, our eyes are fixed, or raised and fixed on you, until you show us favor and bring out our judgment like sunlight, God awesome, holy. May the words of our mouth rise before you in beauty, most high and elevated God, who understands and heeds, looks on and listens to the sounds of our trumpet's cry.
And now I invite all of you to enjoy apples and honey, which is a traditional dish served to signify blessings for a sweet new year, and there as you leave.